But if we'd stop and listen and break a little bread, we would hear the Master say, loving God, loving each other, making music with our friends, loving God, loving each other, and the story never ends. We were created to be like Christ. So God's plan of discipleship in our life is to make us like Christ. He's the image. He is the template that God is pressing us into to make us like Him. In Romans 8 and verse 29, and you just keep up with these different translations. I'm not going to call out each one. From the very beginning, God decided that those who come to Him, and He knew who it would be that should become like His Son. And then when we get to Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 15, the Message Bible puts it like this. God wants us to grow up like Christ in everything. So God has a purpose for me and for you, and it's to be like Christ. But He uses different tools to grow me and to grow you into that purpose. And sometimes we perhaps would not like that tool. I remember seeing the skit guys at the evangelism conference once, and the skit that they did was one of them pretended to have a chisel and a hammer, and he was chiseling off parts of the other one that he didn't like. And I'm always amazed at the chainsaw art that is down in Alpena and the different images that they're able to make. And I figured out how they do that. They just take away everything that doesn't look like the thing that they're making. They just take it away. And so when they're finished, it looks like what they wanted it to, an eagle or an owl or a bear or whatever. They take away everything that doesn't look like a bear, and when they get through, it looks like a bear. And the way that the Lord is working in our life, He's taking away those things that do not look like Christ, that do not give the image of Christ, until that begins to be the reflection that you and I put off. He uses some different things, and we're going to talk about those. One thing that He uses is the Bible. Henry Blackaby says that the way that we know God's will, of course, is through His Word. And there's not any new word. This is it. There's not any. This is it. This is what we go by. So God uses the Bible, and He uses people in our life, and He uses circumstances to grow us to be like Christ. But He uses some unexpected things, some unexpected tools to grow me and to grow you into that. One of the things, and we've been reading, we read through this passage, and everything that the Scripture's talking about here is all trouble. Right? When you leave here today, and you get to your automobile and all the tires are up, you're not going to get excited about that. Most of you are not going to be surprised. There was a time in my life I was always surprised when they were all up. But most of us are not going to be surprised when they're all up. But sometimes we get very surprised whenever trouble comes our way. God uses trouble in our life to teach us to trust Him. When trouble comes, We either become better or we become bitter. And that's happened many times in many people's lives. And sometimes the loss of a loved one, sometimes the loss of a child, sometimes the loss of a career or a job, sometimes sickness that brings us to a place that we can't do anything. We become bitter instead of better. So in the scripture, the Bible uses trouble as trials many times. And we've talked about that some. Pressure, the tribulant, the pressure in our life is calls trials. So trials are situations designed by God to draw us close to Him. In Romans 5 and verses 3 and 4, it says that troubles produces patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. You'd say, well, I don't want any hope. I don't want any patience, so don't bring that my way. So God's purpose in our life is to build character in us. He's much more interested in who you are or what you are than what you do. We define people by what they do, right? What their work is, what their skills are. But God defines us who we are, what we are. Well, Jesus had problems, didn't he? What about the night before his crucifixion? Look with me over in Mark's gospel. Look at the 14th chapter of Mark. Look down at verse 32. You remember this story? And they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. So he said, tarry ye here and watch. And then when we get down to verse 36, he said, he's talking to the Lord. And we've seen this word before. When he's speaking to the Father, he says, Abba, Father. And we know from earlier on in Romans that that's a personal name. It's Daddy. It's not just any father, it's a personal father here. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. And then he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. It's easy for us to trust the Lord when everything's going good. But God wants us to trust Him in the middle of the trouble. When the trouble comes, then is where the rubber meets the road. When the difficult times come, when the sickness comes, and when the pressure comes, when the tribulation comes, that's when God grows us and builds us into that character that He wants us to be. I've got a couple suggestions when that time comes. And I think that I get this first from Chuck Swindoll. And someone had asked him if he wanted to leave a message with folks, what would it be? What would be one of the things that he would tell people if he had the opportunity, something to leave with them? And one of the things that he said was, don't take yourself too seriously. You know, sometimes we can make a mountain out of a molehill. Sometimes we think that it is big because it's happening to us. It's big because it's happening to us. I remember sitting at the table with my brother and sister-in-law, and he'd been sick. And she said, you know, when Bob gets sick, he's sicker than anybody else that gets sick. We need to learn not to take ourselves too seriously. And I'm that way, aren't you? I mean, really. I think that folks need to be paying attention when I get sick. Secondly, we need to stay focused on the reward. Life is short. Now, some of you do not realize this yet. But life is short. 10 years passes in a flash. 20 years passes in a flash. It is, we're young people and then we are old. So we need to keep focused on the reward at the end. Not focused on the trouble. Not focused on the heartache, but focused on what God means in our lives to build us. And to realize that all these things that are happening that to us are happening for our benefit, to grow us. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 17 in the NIV, Paul puts it this way. Our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, it's hard for us to realize that when the trouble is going on, but we need to know that God's word is true. Now, not only does God use trouble in our life to build us into the character that He wants us to be, and this is kind of difficult here, but He also uses temptation in our life. Now, before you don't jump too high here, I know that God doesn't tempt us. I realize that. The Bible says that God does not tempt us. But He uses the temptation. He uses that the devil puts in our life to build us. Now, just think about this. In every temptation that you and I are faced with, we're also faced with a choice about whether to do right. And the Bible says that we walk from faith to faith. And every time that we turn that temptation away, every time we choose the door of escape, we grow stronger in those things. We grow stronger to come against them again. A temptation is a situation designed by Satan, intended to harm us. God is able to use that which Satan meant for harm, for good in our lives. Can you think of an illustration in Scripture? Yeah. You remember Joseph said, you meant it for evil. But God turned that situation around and He meant it for good. He exchanged beauty for ashes. Now, how can this be? How can this trouble that we've gone through, how can this hazardous thing that we have passed through come out to be for our good? Sometimes we can't see it, but God sees it. Temptation provides us with a choice. In Matthew 4 and verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. One of the things that you and I need to remember about temptation, sometimes when we're struggling with temptation, we feel defeated. We think we've lost the battle. It's not a sin to be tempted. There's no sin in that. So when you're struggling with temptation, when you didn't give in to the temptation, it's not sin in your life. It's building in your life. Everyone is tempted. I've had this deal going on in my life for several years now that I ask folks this question about temptation in their life. Now, I don't try to get specific about that, but I ask folks, do you think that you're having less temptation now as you're getting older? Or is it more? Or is it the same? So if you moved from here to here, would the temptation be different? Now, I understand that if you're hanging around the wrong kind of people, you need to get out of there. There needs to be this door. We need to look for this door of escape. We need to get out of there. If people are influencing us to do wrong, we don't need to be hanging around those people. But one thing that we need to understand, that everyone is tempted, and also that you and I will never grow out of the temptation. Isn't that great news? We'll never grow out of the temptation. As long as we live on this earth, we're going to be tempted to do that which is wrong. But God uses that in our life. In every temptation, there's that opportunity to do good or to grow. When Jesus was tempted, he confronted the temptation. He also confronted the tempter. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, he said, "Get out of here, Satan. The scripture says, worship only the Lord God and obey him only." There, in temptation, it tests whether I love God more than the temptation. You can't obey God and fall to the temptation all at the same time. There's not room in your life to do both those things. So you and I are faced with a choice. A couple of helps here. The Bible tells us to keep focused on good thoughts. You remember that? Philippians 4 and verse 8. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. That's a big help. And secondly, to get a spiritual partner. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 says, you're better off to have a friend than to be all alone. If you fall, your friend can help you up. Scripture talks about two walking in a field. If one falls, then the other will be able to help him up. But if he walks alone and he falls, he doesn't have anybody to help him up. It also says a rope that has three cords in it is much stronger than a cord by itself. One string by itself. So get someone to be accountable to. Now, you married men, I want to give you a suggestion. Uh, Let's get down to the nitty-gritty, okay? I don't even like to say this, but most men have trouble with tempting thoughts. And sometimes that involves a woman other than their wife. And when we talk about having an accountability partner, for you married men, I think your best accountability partner is your own wife. Now, she's not going to understand some of the things that you're going through. But when you tell your wife, "I'm having trouble with lust," she will hold you accountable. And a friend is good. I mean, to have a buddy that you can share that with and say, I'm dealing with this. I want you to hold me accountable. And for that friend to say, well, you know, are you reading the Bible? Are you having a quiet time? Are you spending time with God? When you're having those thoughts that should not be in your mind, how are you dealing with those thoughts? Are you saying, "Get behind me, Satan"? Are you calling your wife and saying, "You need to pray for me. I'm dealing with temptation"? Everything's real quiet in here. The third thing that I want to see that builds us in this passage that we've been dealing with in the 8th chapter of Romans is what is a word that the Bible uses as trespass. Now, have you've seen those signs along the road or on someone's property or on their gate, and it says no trespassing? Now, what does that mean? Don't get on my property. Literally, it means don't step over the line. Here's the line. Don't step over the line. Now, what happens in our own life when someone trespasses against us and we feel like we've been violated by that person in some way? They've said something that's hurt our feelings or maybe even broke our heart. They've trespassed against us. God uses those situations in our life to be able to build us. There's probably not a person here in this congregation that has not sometime in the past been trespassed against by another person. And if you're still holding that against them, you're doing wrong. You're sinning. You're not hurting that other person by being able to hold that against them. It's hurting you, and it's hurting your growth in the Lord. It's hurting the Lord being able to take that trespass and press it into that which looks like Jesus. So let's look at this. Trespasses are situations designed by others to hurt us. Jesus taught us to pray. You remember this prayer? Lord, forgive us our, what's that next word? Trespasses, as we hold against those. No, that's not what it says, is it? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus endured enormous abuse from people. Even while he was dying for our sin, Matthew 27, people passing by shook their heads, hurled insults at Jesus, and the elders made fun of him. Even those that were crucified with him, the bandits that were crucified with him, insulted him the same way. Luke 23 and 34, Jesus said, as he hung on the cross, Jesus, forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing. If you and I are going to be like Jesus, we have to learn to forgive. I've been on both sides of that, if you. I've had forgiveness, and I've been able to forgive. So, what do we do when folks trespass against us? Here's a couple of ideas. Remember that God's forgiven us. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. And then remember that God is in control. Do you know that God knows where you're at, where I'm at? He knows the situation. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I don't understand tragedy in our lives, but I know that according to Scripture, that God's going to work it out for our good. In Romans 8 and verse 17, the Message Bible puts it like this. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, the NIV says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. Let's stand together. I do not know what your needs are today, but I know that Jesus knows them. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want to urge you to come today.